For our study this morning, we're going to be looking at something that, or as I know, everybody wants. But in actuality, not many people really have it. We're going to be talking about Solomon's search for happiness. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 is some of the material we're going to be looking at in our study this morning. Obviously, Solomon is the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes, and it is written to man in general in regard to lessons that Solomon learned as he experienced life. He enlightens us on the course of our life, as he said in verse 3 of Ecclesiastes chapter 1, our life under the sun. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? And so Solomon writes about the things that we experience here on this earth. And he writes from his own personal experiences. The entire theme of the book of Ecclesiastes is in regard to Solomon's quest or his search for happiness. As you read from the book of Ecclesiastes, you see that Solomon goes as far as is humanly possible in at least four different areas of life in his search for happiness. We want to look at those four areas in our study this morning. We're going to talk first about wisdom. This is dealing with what we might refer to as practical human wisdom. In verses 13 through 18 of Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we'll not take time to read the entire context there, but verse 13 said, I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. He gave his heart to search out wisdom. And in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 34, there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. Solomon's wisdom was known far and wide. If you remember your history of Solomon, when he was made king, God told him to ask what he wanted. And Solomon asked for wisdom. And God told him because he had asked for wisdom, he hadn't asked for great wealth, power, or any of those things. He said, I'm going to give you all those too. You're going to have wisdom. Wiser than any man that ever lived. And so Solomon obtained great wisdom. The word wisdom simply means skill in using understanding and knowledge. And Solomon gave his heart to seek wisdom and knowledge. He said in verse 14 of chapter 1, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Back in verse 13, we talked about giving himself to seek out wisdom. He said, this sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised thereby. It takes work to obtain wisdom. Wisdom is not the equivalent of knowledge. We need to understand that. Wisdom is a skill in using our knowledge that we obtain. And that takes a great deal of work. It takes a great deal of living in order to obtain wisdom. In 1 Kings chapter 3, there verse 9, when we mentioned earlier, this was what Solomon asked God, give thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people. God's people at this time numbered in the millions. And so Solomon said that I may discern between good and bad, for he is able to judge this thy so great a people. Solomon recognized that He needed a great deal of wisdom in order to make right decisions in regard to God's people. And he became what we know as the wisest man that ever lived. As we noted, there were many who came to hear his wisdom in 1 Kings chapter 4, there verse 34. And you remember the Queen of Sheba came. And when she left, when she saw all that Solomon had, his wisdom and all of his possessions, all his greatness, she said, "The half has not been told." But as we noted in verse 14 and then on down in verse 18 of chapter 1, he said, "This is vanity and vexation of the spirit." Verse 18, "For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." The point that Solomon makes is that the obtaining of wisdom is not the be-all and the end-all of life. Yes, it is necessary. It's good to have wisdom. And many today spend almost their entire lives in nothing more than seeking knowledge, becoming what we refer to as wise individuals. Some of them have knowledge or not wise. But those who obtain knowledge and observe the things that knowledge affords them the opportunity to observe, many times they become very wise individuals. We're not suggesting in any stretch of the imagination that we should not seek for secular knowledge. We need at least some secular knowledge in order to be able to function in the society of which we are a part. But this and this alone is not sufficient. Wisdom is good, but as Solomon notes in chapter 2, it is not of lasting value. In verses 13 and 14 and 16, notice what Solomon said. "Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness." That illustrates very vividly the great value of wisdom. But in verse 14, he said, "The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all." He don't make that, well, you're smart or dumb. Like I am. We're all going to die. One event happened to them all. In verse 18, he said, "Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me." Somebody's going to come along, and they're going to have everything you got. It may be family members. It might be a complete stranger, but somebody's going to have it. Because one day, we're going to die. And everything that we have obtained is going to belong to someone else. That's the point that Solomon makes. Wisdom is good, but it is not of lasting value. The wisdom of the world, he said, Paul said, is foolishness to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there at verse 19, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, writes, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness." The wisdom of God is far, far superior to the wisdom of man. Isaiah wrote about it many years ago. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts and your thoughts, and my ways and your ways." We simply cannot comprehend the wisdom of God except in that which he has revealed to us. And Paul makes it clear that which was a mystery before, Ephesians chapter 3, he says it has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit. And so God's wisdom in regard to what we need to know for being pleasing to Him is revealed in His Word. And that's the greatest treasure that we can have in life, is to know and understand God's Word. But as Solomon noted, wisdom is not that for which we ought to be seeking above all else. In verse 16 of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he said, "For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. Seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how died the wise man? As the fool." Wisdom is good, but it cannot provide happiness for us. Solomon tried. It didn't work. Solomon also tried pleasure. In chapter 2 and verse 1, "I said in mine heart, Golden, now I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity." In verse 10, he said, "And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor." What we might say is that Solomon enjoyed anything his heart could desire. He had servants, men servants, women servants. He had gardens, he had orchards. And you know what? I don't think Solomon had to get down on his knees and plant his tomatoes like I did yesterday. He had people to do it for him. Because he had this great wealth that God gave to him. But he gave his heart to seek after pleasure, to enjoy the things that he could have. Anything that was popular in his day that he wanted, he got. And there are people in our society today that have enough wealth that they can do that. But most of us are not able to do that, just whatever we see that we want, we can buy. If that were the case, I might not be a faithful Christian, because I don't know if I could handle great wealth. There's so many things that we can have that make our lives so enjoyable from a physical standpoint. Solomon even had all the women that he wanted. And 700 wives and 300 concubines. How in the world one man can manage 1,000 women? But he had a lot of servants to take care of all the things that need to be taken care of. But he considered it all vanity and a vexatious spirit. Notice verse 11. "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexatious spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." All this that he had provided for himself was vanity. Vexatious spirit was vain. Empty, it was meaningless. Now think about today how much time, money, and energy are spent just on recreation or sports in particular. I can't even begin to calculate the amount of money that's spent on sports and entertainment, recreation. We have 168 hours in a week. For the most part, people work between 40 and 48 hours a week. Some work much longer. But we spend, on average, probably about 56 hours sleeping during the week, 21 hours eating. Guess how many we spend in worship assembly? between 4 and 6 hours a week. Now, obviously, some of these things are vitally important. Paul makes it clear that a man that won't work shouldn't even eat. We all are commanded to work, provide a living for ourselves and for those who we may be able to help, who are in need. So that's essential. And obviously, sleep is essential. Scripture says a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hand. Some of these things are essential. We have to eat. But it would seem to me like that in all these hours that we have in the week, 168 hours, that somewhere along the line we can find a little more time for spiritual pursuits. When we think about the number of hours in a week, we figure what I suggested, at least between 45 and 47 hours a week. Or 6 hours a day on average. Do we have left over? What do we do with all that time? Now, obviously, some have more, some have less. But in our society today, we have a lot of leisure time. What are we doing with it? Now, obviously, there are a lot of people that experiment with immorality. They experiment with drugs, alcohol. And much of this is in their efforts to find happiness. In obtaining things, doing things, having stuff, enjoying life. And people make the observation that they are entitled to have some fun. Well, generally speaking, that's true. But true happiness cannot be found just in pleasure. You remember what Solomon said there in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 13 through 15? Then I saw the wisdom excelling folly as far as light excelling darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happened to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happened to the fool, so it happeneth unto me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. This also is vanity. In Luke chapter 8, there, verse 14, where Jesus is relating what we refer to as the parable of the sower, when he said, that which fell among the thorns are they which when they heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasure this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. We can allow the cares and pleasures of this life to choke out our work for the Lord. Pleasure is not the answer. We need to turn away from those that love pleasure more than they love God. That's what Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded. Now this is what he puts in this long category. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Is it wrong to enjoy some things that this life offers to us? Not necessarily. But in this list of things that Paul mentions here, this long list, he includes in there lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. He doesn't say loving pleasure in and of itself is necessarily sinful. But when you put those things above God, he said, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such, turn away. We need to be very careful. Very, very careful in our search for happiness if we don't spend more time trying to enjoy the things of this life than we do in our service and our work for the Lord. Well, Solomon also tried wealth. If you look a little further over in the book, in chapter 5 and also in chapter 6, you find regarding his great wealth. Chapter 5 and verse 9, "Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field," that is the produce. In chapter 6 and verse 2, "A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth. Yea, God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease." Solomon is described as the wealthiest man that ever lived. Back over in chapter 2 at verse 9, he said, "So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me." He had more than anybody ever had. In 1 Kings chapter 10, there at verse 23, the text said, "The king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones, and cedars made he to be as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance." You think about that. Silver just as common as a rock you'd walk out and pick up in the road. You think Solomon wasn't wealthy? I can't conceive a precious metal being that plentiful. But that's what it says about Solomon. He made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones and cedars, made he to be as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. Solomon fed, I figured up one time, somewhere in the neighborhood of 54,000 people a day in his household. Think he could feed? I couldn't even feed 1,000, much less 54,000. Every day. Once upon a time, Dottie and I figured up how many biscuits, how much flour it would take to make enough biscuits to feed the people in Solomon. I can't remember how many it was. It's an astronomical number. Yet with all his wealth, Solomon wasn't happy. He concluded in chapter 5 at verse 10, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity." And then, as you continue reading, in verse 11, "When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes?" The more you get, all you can do is look at it. Because the more you get, the more people you got to feed. "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep." You're going to lay awake at night worrying about who's going to take your wealth away from you. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt." Now, he didn't say riches were sinful in and of themselves. Paul deals with that also. But he said, namely, "riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand." He's going to die. It's all going to be gone. Jesus said, that wealth, or rather Paul said, that wealth, riches, is not the important thing. The love of money, Scripture says, is the root of all evil. Men today fight, they wish, they even die for wealth in order that they can be happy. Many times have we ever thought within our own minds, I wish I had $1 million. What would you do if you had $1 million? There's a guy on Jeopardy just won over $1 million. $1.25 million last time. Getting close to the record. They talked to him a little bit about what he was going to do with it. And if I remember correctly, he was going to use some of it for charity. Well, that's good. What would we do if we had $1 million? In the gold rush to California, approximately 50,000 people came in 1849. Men fought and died for the gold that was there. Solomon fed more in one day than all the people that came in one year to California. Now tell me Solomon wasn't wealthy. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 24, Jesus said again, I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And did Jesus say, a rich man can't be in the kingdom of heaven? No. Didn't say that. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. A lot of people have some different thoughts on what that eye of the needle was. Some suggest that it was one of the gates that went into Jerusalem where a camel had to get down on his knees and crawl to get through the gate. That may be the one that Jesus is talking about. I don't know. He might be talking about a literal sewing needle. I don't know what needle he's talking about. But the point that Jesus makes is that it's very difficult. Why? Because of the great dangers involved in having wealth. No, it's not wrong to have wealth. But when one does have wealth, it becomes difficult that we keep from putting our trust in riches. That's what Paul warned Timothy, told Timothy to warn people about. That they not trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God which giveth to all men. There are a lot of rich people. I remember, this has been many years ago, down in Boonville, Mississippi. There were two entrepreneurs down there, members of the church, that bought a factory. And they brought that factory back up to where it was productive, and somebody came along that wanted it worse than they did. And gave them a huge profit on their investment. I remember these figures pretty close to the exact numbers. The contribution one Sunday there at the church in Boonville was $117,000. Somebody made some comments about it, wanted to know if the church in Boonville was gone liberal. And I believe it was Brother Ward Hopeland who wrote in Bulletin Shades of Aristotle, that was one of his favorite expressions. Just because people give as they've been prospered, does that mean they're going liberal? These men made somewhere over $1 million on their investment. And they gave as they'd been prospered. There was a couple of Sundays that contribution was somewhere in those numbers. That money was used in the way that it should be used. It's not sinful to have wealth. But it becomes sinful when we put our trust and our confidence in wealth. Paul said this is vanity. It's vexation of the spirit. That's not where pleasure is found. Someone also tried power. You're going over to the 8th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes and read verses 1 through 5. Who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? But whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and the wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Are you going to say to a powerful king, what are you doing? What do you mean? No, you're not going to talk back to a powerful king. Solomon was one of the most powerful men that ever lived. He was an absolute monarch. He had the power of life and death. You remember when Moses numbered the people? There were men that were above 20 years of age. There was 25,850 with women and children. Probably somewhere around 3 million people. This was 500 years before Solomon came to power. When Solomon was reigning over the Jews, children of Israel, the number was somewhere probably around 10 to 15 million people. I understand the population of the United States is somewhere around 280 million. Population of Alabama somewhere in the neighborhood of 5 million people. Solomon reigned over a country that had 3 to 4 times as many people as the state of Alabama. Other kings paid tribute to Solomon. Solomon was the most powerful man, and in 2 Chronicles chapter 8, there verses 7 and 8, there the text says, as for all the people that were left of the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which were not of Israel, but of their children who were left after them in the land whom the children of Israel consumed not, them did Solomon make to pay tribute unto this day. It's imperative that we understand that happiness is not found in power. Even though Solomon had individuals paying tribute to him, he still was not happy. You can think back through history about the men who have fought to gain power. Hitler put to death millions and millions of Jews in his effort to obtain power. Napoleon conquered almost the entire known world. He divorced the woman he loved and remarried just to gain power. These kind of examples can be multiplied over and over and over. But yet with Solomon's power, he could not stay dead, and neither can we. If we had all the power in the world, we could not stay dead. You remember what he said in chapter 2, verse 14? The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happened to them all. We're all going to die. In fact, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says it's appointed unto a man wants to die. And after this, the judgment. Obviously, there's a great deal more that can be said on each one of these topics. But think about Solomon searched for happiness. More wisdom than any other man. Gratified all the pleasures of the flesh. Had greater wealth than any king. And had more political power than any kingdom on earth. Now, look with me at chapter 12. And hear his conclusion to all of this. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning of verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Or newer translation renders this, this is the whole of man. Or this is man's all. It's what we're all about. Fear God and keep his commandments. If you're reading from the King James Version, you'll notice the word duty is in italics. And that indicates that this word was supplied by the translators. And what the text actually says is, this is the whole of man. This is what man is all about. And notice that he continues there in verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Solomon said, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. You go back to verse 1 of chapter 12. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Your desire to serve God needs to begin while you're young. But this idea of respecting or reverencing God, keeping his commandments, is what we're all about. And the reason he gives us in verse 14, because God's going to bring it all into judgment. We're going to stand before God and we're going to give him an account for all that we have done, all that we have had, all that we have tried to have, everything in our lives, God knows about. He's keeping the record. John wrote in the book of Revelation, the books were opened, and another book was opened. And the dead were judged out of the things written in the book. God has a master record. I don't think he has a literal book in the sense we think of it today, a ledger book. But he has a record of my life and of your life. The question that we need to answer for ourselves is, where am I putting the emphasis in my life? No, it's not wrong to be wise. It's not necessarily wrong to be rich. It's not necessarily wrong to have power. None of these things are sinful in and of themselves. It's not wrong even to enjoy life a little bit every once in a while. But when we put more emphasis on these things than we do on our service to God, then we see them. Because God must be put first. Remember Matthew 6:33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You understand the things that Jesus talks about there are material things? Go back and read a little bit before verse 33. He's talking about food, shelter, clothing. Things really that are necessary. But there's some things that are more important, and we need to recognize priorities in our life. Now, each of us have to answer for ourselves. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you can do that. You can become a child of God this very day. He'll add you to his family if you respond in obedience to his will. Believing Jesus to be the Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, then being immersed in water for the remission of your sin, the Lord adds you to his church. If you haven't added to the Lord's church and you have been placing a great deal more emphasis, too much emphasis on things of this life than you do on things that are spiritual, you need to repent. Ask God to forgive you. Begin to put more emphasis on spiritual things than on secular or carnal things. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.